It's all my fault.
So Holly put it on Facebook, and so some people have seen that already, but yesterday our heater quits working. Like, oh no. So open it up, trying to figure out what's wrong. She's upset. She's also praying. And I'm looking in there, so I figured out, I'm like, okay, it's this capacitor. Go around town looking for it. Finally get a hold of somebody at their house. They have one. I go in, I hook it up. As soon as I turn it on, he kicks back on. It's great. And so I had a little bit of pride about that. And I was like, yeah, I fixed it. You know, that's kind of what we as men are supposed to do. I think we're supposed to fix things around the house and do all that stuff. And so I was like, yes, I did that. And then last night, whenever we got back from my parents' house for Christmas, guess what happened? Heater kicked off again. And it's making that same stupid noise. And I was like, but I fixed it. And then I'm sitting there and I'm like, well, crap, now there's no chance of me fixing it. There's nothing I can do about it. And I'm sitting there and Holly's worrying about it, and she's like, what are we gonna do? What are we gonna do? And I'm like, don't worry about it. You know, we'll go back in our room. You know, I'll put our little heater back there, and you know, we'll be fine. And I was sitting there, I laid down in bed, and I was like, it kind of hit me. I was like, God, Holly was praying the whole time. I'm sitting here thinking, I'm the one that fixed that heater, and Holly's the one that was praying. And God's like, you dummy. You dummy. He's like, you can't do this without me. You know that, right? Like, that's the whole point of this season. That's the whole reason why Jesus came, is because we can't do life without him. And I'm sitting here saying, look what I did. Look what I did. It's like, no, Holly's sitting here praying. She's the one that fixed that heater. She was praying for it. And I'm like, God, you're right. Like, what do I do now? So God's like, flip the breaker off. Leave it off for an hour. So I left it off for an hour. And woke up at 2 a.m., went and flipped it back on, and it kicked right back on. And so that's sometimes that pride gets to us, and it gets in our way, and we think we got to do things on our own, but we can't do it. We can't do it. And that's why Jesus came. And that's what we got to remember today, is like, we can't do life without him. We can't have that pride that says, well, I'm going to go to heaven because of all the things that I've done. I can do life better than other people. That's not it. Like, without Jesus, there's nothing we can do. And just, I don't know, spend that time praying. Don't worry about fixing everything on your own. God will got you.
Amen. Let's commit this time of the ministry of the word to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your presence that's here with us. Lord, we thank you that you declare that you would never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that over 2,000 years ago, Christ came. And Lord, we thank you that not only did he come, but Lord, that he went all the way to Calvary for us. He died and rose again for us. And so Lord, we give you thanks this morning. And Lord, we pray that that you'd continue to minister to us through your word this morning. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. So I promise not to be too long this morning. We said we want to meet from 10 to about 11. So I just want to share some thoughts with us this morning, coming from Isaiah chapter 9. We hear a lot about, you know, the New Testament accounts of the coming of Christ. But I believe that Isaiah shares some things with us about what the Messiah was supposed to do and is doing. And I just want to remind us of those things and encourage us to look to the Lord for the fulfillment of these things. So Isaiah chapter 9 verse 1, it says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. So gloom is supposed to be of God. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. That was fulfilled according to Matthew when Christ came. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now these verses could easily be a series, and I've done it as a series in the past. That's why you see the part two up there. But I want to do it, I want to condense things and focus primarily on verse 6, which talks about unto us a child is born. Because this child, as we all know, is referring to the Messiah, is referring to Christ that was fulfilled in Matthew and in Luke's account. This son was given to us. The Lord gave us his one and only son. That was the greatest gift that we could ever receive, the giving of Christ, and in Christ giving his life for us. And so he gave this son to us. And it goes on to say, the government shall be on his shoulders. That word government can mean dominion, or another word that we could use is actually kingdom, shall be upon his shoulders. But government is a good word. And why it is good is because most of us, we don't feel so comfortable with the word government, because we see so much corruption in government all around. And so once we hear the word government, we tend to react. You have people in this country who want to live without the government telling them anything. And so it's a good word to have to talk about the coming of the Messiah, that the government of God, the rulership of God, is going to be upon his shoulders. In other words, he's going to be the one to establish the kingdom of God. He's going to be the one to launch the kingdom of God. He's going to be the one to rule when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness on the earth. And so we as believers, we might as well get used to and comfortable with the idea of the government of God taking over our lives, the government of God dictating to you and to me how we should live and what we should do. Because the good thing about the government of God is that his will and his purposes is for our benefit. He is looking out for what is best for you and for me. While our human governments, we don't know. They have all different types of agendas. But the government of God is looking out for the benefit of its citizens, the ones who willingly, at this point in time, submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so the rulership of the kingdom of God is upon the shoulders of Christ. And then Isaiah goes on to give us four different ways that the Messiah is going to function. And so here it says, he will be called. In the Hebrew, it's actually saying his name shall be. But name for the Hebrews really meant this is how a person is going to function. So it's not just, you know, this is something you're called by, but really this is how the Messiah, when he comes, this is how he's going to function. And the first thing it says there is that he will be a wonderful counselor. A wonderful counselor. This counselor, as I put in my notes here, for those who are new, it's in the middle of your bulletin. This counselor, according to Isaiah chapter 11, has the sevenfold Spirit of God upon him. He's operating with the wisdom of God. He's operating with the fear of God. He's operating under the anointing of God. So it is not just an ordinary counselor. And in fact, the word counselor in the Hebrew actually means, which is the number 7 on the A there, actually means someone who devises and executes a wise plan. So it's not counselor as we know it today, where you come to somebody and they give you some advice and reflect things to you. No, that's not the meaning of the Hebrew word. It's talking about someone who devises and executes wise plans. And so just as Nathanael was sharing a while ago, this wonderful counselor said to him, do you think you are the one fixing that heater? Don't you realize I am the one guiding you? Don't you realize I'm the one opening doors for you to get that big capacitor? Because according to Holly, they went to like four different stores and there was none in stock. and they called different heating companies, about 7 of them, and they eventually found one where the guy says, yeah, I think we have one. That was God opening the door, because that, you know, that was on Christmas Eve. Some of the places they called, nobody answered because it's Christmas Eve, they're all gone. And so it was God, as the counselor for Nathanael in that situation, who led him and gave him the wisdom to know what to do. And when he forgot that, the Lord reminded him, just like us. And so this wonderful counselor is come to lead and to guide you and I in our lives. He is the one who has plans, and we are supposed to fall in line so we can eventually look back and see the wise plans of this counselor. So this counselor then counsels men to produce good and lasting fruit, while the counsel of men do not. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Because all the counsel of men might look good, but the writer of Proverbs says, the way of a man will lead to death. So what you and I need, what the world needs, what humanity needs, is to embrace the counsel of God. The counsel comes through the Messiah, and to live according to that counsel, and we experience then the blessings of God as we do that. And so he's called this wonderful counselor. I put here that the worldly counsel, according to James, the wisdom of the world, he says, is devilish. It centers on selfish ambition and what I can get for myself, me, myself, and I. And it leads to fighting. It leads to wars. I mean, we have one going on right now in Europe, in Ukraine. That's a counsel of the world. That's a counsel of the devil that will destroy thousands of lives, displace millions of people for whatever human, devilish agenda people may have. That's the counsel of the world. That's the wisdom of the world. While the wisdom of God is peaceful, the wisdom of God brings harmony, the wisdom of God brings unity and brings healing. And so this divine counselor, this Messiah, devises plans. And when you look at how the Messiah lived, you could see, we can all see, looking back, the wisdom of God. Because he came and lived as a human being. He came and experienced all the sufferings you and I went through. And the devil and his host thought that they were being victorious when they put him to the cross. But instead, it was the wisdom of God. I used to sing a song way back in the day, where I marvel at the wisdom of my God. When I see the little lily pushing back the mighty sword. And it's talking about the fact that the Messiah came and he died and went into the tomb and died. But in the middle of that, according to the scriptures, he actually went to Hades and defeated the enemy. It was part of God's plan that confounded the wisdom of men, confounded the wisdom of the devil, and rose again on the third day to make a way for all of us to enter into the kingdom of God. And his kingdom is already in our lives, but there's coming a time, according to the word, when the kingdom of God will come in a very tangible and physical way. And the prophet John says it in Revelation. He says, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so you and I, we can look forward to that time. But in the meantime, you and I are encouraged to live under this wonderful counselor, this magnificent counselor, to align our lives with his will and his way. But then he's also called Mighty God. The word there for mighty in the Hebrew is Gibor, which really means warrior. So he's called a warrior God, not just a God who sits back and, you know, anything can happen. No, he's a warrior God, and many of you know that. You have seen it in the scripture where he actually wars on the behalf of his people. He fights battles for his people. I was looking at again yesterday, looking at what David said when he was going to approach Goliath. And David said at one time, you come to me with, you know, sword and shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, because this battle, David said, is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. The Lord is the one who fights for us. The Lord is the one who intervenes for us. The Lord is the one who gives us victory. But he's a God who fights. The Egyptians realized it when they were going through the Red Sea, that he said, they said that the God of the Jews is fighting against us. We can't stand. And so when the Jews came through on the other side, they sang a song saying, the Lord is a warrior, the Lord God mighty in battle. And you and I should never forget that. That our God will fight for us. Our God will intervene for us. As long as we align ourselves with his will and his way. So this same Messiah who came as a babe, the same Messiah where angels worship him, the same Messiah where shepherds came, where wise men came, the same Messiah is the one who is this mighty warrior. But he's not just a mighty warrior, a mighty God, but he's also the everlasting Father, the eternal Father. In other words, your Father from the beginning straight through to the end. He's our Father. He's your Father and my Father. And so this brings it into a very personal thing now, that we have a God who wants to have this relationship with us. A God who has revealed himself through Christ. And Christ himself said to his disciples many times there in John that if you see me, you have seen the Father. And so through the Messiah, we get pictures as to what the Father is really like. The Father who loves children, for example, who says it's better for you to have a millstone be put around your neck and you be cast into the ocean than for you to cause a child to be offended and not follow me. It shows the heart of God towards children. The same God who says that, you know, the psalmist says in Psalm 27, he says, though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. In other words, this Father who will never reject us, even though our human parents sometimes may reject us. God has promised never, ever to reject us, his children. The psalmist goes on, David says that as a father has compassion on his children, so God has compassion on us. So he's a God who's full of compassion, a God who protects, a God who provides, always was and always will be. That's a great place to say, amen. Amen. And we know from Paul that he has given us a spirit that helps us, that cries out, brings us into intimacy, crying out, Abba, Father. So we can sit back basically in our daddy's arms and say, Father, these are the things on my heart. Father, I want to know what's on your heart. So he is the everlasting Father. And again, that's something we can speak on for weeks. And then the last one, it says that he is the Prince of Peace. That word in the Hebrew for prince really means ruler of peace. He comes to bring his peace. He comes to establish a kingdom of peace. I put here, he is a source of real peace. The Hebrew is shalom, which really means well-being. Every era of our lives. If you wanted to experience the best in any era of your life, you have to come to the Messiah. You have to come to the Christ. You have to come to the Prince of Peace. And that's part of his plan and purpose for all of us, that no area of our lives should be in shambles, should be in chaos. If it is, we should bring it to him. He says, Peter says, to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. And so he says, of the increase of this government of peace, his government brings peace, there will be no end. There's always going to be increase of his kingdom of peace. Nothing that humans can do can hinder this garment of peace. One of the songs we sang says, this gospel is the gospel of peace according to Ephesians 6, our feet shared with the preparation of the gospel of peace. A lot of people, when you talk to them, especially if they are celebrities, they want to talk about world peace. And that's admirable. But the truth is, you cannot have world peace outside of the kingdom of God. It's just, It's great to attempt it, but you won't achieve it, and if you achieve it, it's not going to last. Because there's something inside of us as people who have sinned, this depraved part of us, this carnal nature, that tends to go against others and create disharmony and create problems. It's only in the kingdom of God that can experience true peace. And Jesus said this to his disciples in John. Let's see if I can find my scripture. John chapter 10 and verse 26. Jesus says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." And then he said to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid." And so here Christ is saying, the peace I'm giving to you is my peace. It's a divine peace. It's a peace that comes from God himself. So you cannot find it anywhere else. They can try drugs, they can try all sort of stuff, but you cannot find the true peace, the real peace that there is outside of God. So Christ said to his disciples, "I'm giving you my peace." Not the type of peace that the world gives, because the peace of the world won't last. And the peace of the world is superficial. But he says, "My peace," so that even in the midst of chaos all around us, even in the midst of issues all around us, you and I can walk with the peace of God. And that's why Paul could say to the Ephesians, you know, that in this world, there are sort of stuff to bring anxiety. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. And the peace of God, the divine peace of God, which surpasses our understanding, our intellect, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus." That comes from the Prince of Peace. That's a promise of God to all of us, to be found only in the Messiah, only in Christ. But there is, in Isaiah, he goes on to say in Isaiah 26, verse 3, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you," or stayed on you. He will keep you in that place of perfect peace. And then, going back to Isaiah 9 there, he talks about, in verse 4, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you will shatter the yoke that burdens them." In other words, so this Messiah comes and brings this peace and break the bondages in our lives. Break the bondages of the oppressor, the enemy himself. Later on in Isaiah 11 talks about a time when there is peace established on earth, so much so that it talks about the, let's see, I have it here. It says, Isaiah 11 verse 7, "The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie with it together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. Infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and a young child puts his hand into the viper's nest." A time when, as the kingdom of God is established on earth, things are restored, and there's a peace that comes through the kingdom of God, impacting humanity, impacting creation. Talking about the millennium reign of Christ. All tied up into the Son who has been given to us. All tied up into this Messiah who has come for us. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. So he is the wonderful Counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the eternal or the everlasting Father. He is the ruler of peace, the Prince of Peace, the source of peace, the peace that shatters fear. When he saw his disciples up in that upper room, scared, the first thing he said to them was, "Peace, And it goes on, John says that he said, peace to them and breathe on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That peace that can be found in the Holy Spirit himself to keep us until he returns. And of the increase of that kingdom of peace, Isaiah says, there shall be no end. There shall be, not only is it going to continue to increase in terms of more lives being changed, but you and I can never exhaust it. There is so much peace. Let's stand. So this morning, for those listening to me here and those who are online, I want to encourage us to take a moment and just centering on the peace that God has to offer us. To remove from our minds the things that at this moment would bring fear and anxiety, and to receive the peace that comes from God, this divine peace. There's always going to be stuff happening around us. And so the Messiah has come so that you and I can face those things with the peace of God, knowing that we are loved, knowing that his peace will keep us and will drive away fear and anxiety from our hearts. Let us take a moment, and there are things that are of great concern to you at this point, whether you're physically here or whether you're online. I'm going to invite you to put those things at the foot of the cross. To say, Lord Jesus, you came to give me peace. Not just peace in my relationship with God because my sins are forgiven. That's the start of it. But Lord, peace for every day of my life. Lord, I lay this thing before you. Knowing, oh God, that you are the only one who can really deal with it. You are the wonderful counselor. You can devise a plan, a wise plan, and bring it to completion. You have a solution. You are the one who will war on our behalf when the enemy comes against us. And you are the one who relates to us as a father relates to his child. Lord, I give you this situation. Let's take a few moments and do that. Just raise your hand to the Lord as I pray for us. Father, we thank you that you're more than able to handle every situation that pertains to us. So Lord, we give you this morning every relational issue. Lord, we give you this morning every health concern. Lord, we give you this morning every financial situation. Lord, everything that bothers us, Lord, this morning we lay it at the foot of the cross. And Lord, we cast all our cares upon you because we know that you care for us. And Lord, we thank you, O God, for your peace. We thank you, O God, for your wisdom. We thank you, O God, for you leading and directing us as a father would direct his children. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning, O God, for breakthrough. We thank you this morning, O God, for your presence, O God, enveloping us as we walk with you. We thank you for the coming of Christ, reminding us, O God, that he didn't just come to live a normal life and die and nothing happens. But that he came to make a way for all of us to live as the children of God. That is our identity now. We are children of the Most High God. So Lord, we thank you for your peace in Jesus' name. And everyone said, let's sing this song that Pastor Sean is playing.
Oh, come let us adore him. him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. You alone are worthy. You alone are worthy. You alone are worthy, Christ the Lord. We'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all the glory, Christ the Lord. We'll praise your name forever. We'll praise your
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his divine peace. You are dismissed.